very beginning of time, God dwelt among men. In the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve walked with God. He walked in the garden with them. He talked with them. They were closely associated with God. It has always been the desire of God that we would dwell with Him. But because of the sin that was committed in the Garden of Eden, that close existence, that coexistence together was lost, and God was not among men anymore. He had to separate Himself from man because man had entered into sin. We know the story of the garden, how Adam and Eve were cast out and there was the guards put up to keep them out of the garden. And they were separated from God. And we also, by reading and understanding the Old Testament, find that one of the things, one of the main purposes of the Jews was to bring back God into the presence of men, to have God dwelling with men once again. The text that was read for us emphasizes, especially there toward the end of the reading, that we are built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. And while maybe the focus of the Apostle Paul in writing to the brethren there at Ephesus is on the church as a whole, there is also a sense in which we today are the dwelling or the house of God as individuals, not just as the church, but God dwells within each of us. And we want to look this morning at some things about God dwelling with men. Follow the history of from the time that God left the presence of men all the way through to now when He literally dwells within us. And I hope that is an encouragement to us to consider these things, because it should be something that we look upon as a great and wonderful blessing to be a vessel in which God is willing to live, to be with on a constant and consistent basis. But as we mentioned, though man left God in the Garden of Eden, God went through the process of bringing about the nation of Israel through the descendants of Abraham so that He could dwell with men once again. And as we look at the history of Israel, we find when we read in Exodus chapter 25 and verse 8 and 9, they were given instruction to build a sanctuary for God that I may dwell among them. According to all that I'm going to show you as the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all its furniture, so you shall construct it. In Exodus chapter 25, verse 8 and 9, and later in chapter 40, verse 33 through 38, Moses erected the court all around the tabernacle and the altar and hung up the veil for the gateway of the court. Thus Moses finished the work. All the things that God had given Israel to do in order to prepare this place for him to dwell, this tabernacle, this tent that would travel with the Israelites everywhere they go. Moses and the Israelites completed that work. Moses got it assembled and set up. And look what happened. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Throughout all their journeys, whenever the cloud was taken up from the tabernacle, the sons of Israel would set out. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not set out until the day when it was taken up. For throughout all their journeys, the cloud of the Lord was on the tabernacle by day, and there was fire in it by night in the sight of all the house of Israel. Once again, God dwelt among men in this tabernacle. It was His dwelling with them that directed them as to when to leave and when to stay. That's what we read in these verses. Up until this time, while God had talked to men from time to time, and we find that He did walk with Abraham, there were various ones that were talked about as having walked with God. He was associated with men. There was not a place that God dwelt among men until this tabernacle was built. And He had a dwelling place among men. He came back into the presence of man one more time to dwell with them. And we find later on when Israel conquered the land of Canaan, they came into the land that God had promised to them, that there was a permanent house built for God. We know the story how Saul became king, and then David became king, and David had a desire to build a house for God to dwell in. Up until this time, he dwelt in a tent, a temporary structure. That David had desired to build him a temple so that he would have a permanent place among the people of Israel, a more focused dwelling place, if you will. And we read in 2 Chronicles chapter 5, verse 11 through 14, that the temple was built, and when the priests came forth from the holy place built by Solomon, I should have added, for all the priests who were present had sanctified themselves without regard to divisions. And all the Levitical singers, Asaph, Heman, Jeduthun, and their sons and kinsmen, clothed in fine linen with cymbals, harps, and lyres, standing east of the altar, and with them 120 priests blowing trumpets in unison, when the trumpeters and the singers were to make themselves heard with one voice to praise and to glorify the Lord. And when they lifted up their voice, accompanied by trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music, and when they praised the Lord, saying, He is good, for His loving kindness is everlasting. Then the house of the Lord was filled with a cloud, so that the priest could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of God. Certainly, we could spend a lot of time reading in the history of the nation of Israel of all the preparations that were made to build this house of God and all the things that were done and the instructions they were given in regards to it. But the point being, they did what God requested of them in building His temple. And when they offered up and they had that temple completed, God came and dwelt in that temple in the city of Jerusalem, as He had promised. It would be His dwelling place among men. And once again, God dwelt with men in the city of Jerusalem. The Jews were the people of God so that He could dwell with men once again. They had to sanctify themselves and separate themselves in order to be prepared for this. But yet when it was done, God dwelt with men once again. Yet we know the history of Israel. And we can go and read in the prophecies of Ezekiel, Ezekiel chapter 10 in particular, that the glory of the Lord departed from the nation of Israel. In verse 4 of Ezekiel chapter 10, the glory of the Lord went up from the cherub to the threshold of the temple, and the temple was filled with a cloud, and the court was filled with the brightness of the glory of the Lord. Then verse 18, then the glory of the Lord departed from the threshold of the temple and stood over the cherubim. Then chapter 11 and verse 23, the glory of the Lord went up from the midst of the city and stood over the mountain which is east of the city. Now, I realize that Ezekiel has got some very powerful visions, and we could spend days and weeks trying to describe those cherubs and their wheels within wheels and their wings and their shapes and all those sort of things. But one of the main things we need to see from the prophecy of Ezekiel and the statements there is that because of the wickedness of Israel, the Lord left Israel. And this vision is a visual representation of what took place when God removed Himself. He left the temple and went outside the city. Why? Because Israel had turned against God. And the glory of the Lord departed from Israel. Once again, much like God cast Adam and Eve out of the Garden of Eden because they had committed sin. In fact, we read, if we were to continue looking at the history of the nation of Israel, we would read in 2 Kings chapter 25 and verse 9 that the house of the Lord was burned, the king's house and all the houses in Jerusalem, and every great house He burnt with fire. This dwelling place of God was destroyed once again. It's completely lost. No longer was God in the presence of men. He didn't dwell with them anymore because they turned their back on God. He still talked to man. He still interacted, but He did not dwell on the earth anymore because the people that He had prepared in which to dwell had turned against Him. And He left them. The glory of the Lord departed. But we're not left with that as the end of the story. Certainly we recognize, you continue reading through Ezekiel with all of the visions and statements that were there. Israel was promised that that sanctuary and glory would once again return. Ezekiel chapter 37, verse 26 through 28, God through Ezekiel said, I will make a covenant of peace with them, and it will be an everlasting covenant with them, and I will place them and multiply them, and I will set my sanctuary in their midst forever. My dwelling place also will be with men, and I will be with their God, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. And the nations will know that I am the Lord who sanctifies Israel when my sanctuary is in their midst forever. One of the reasons for presenting this lesson is a statement that one of my high school classmates made, that it's about time for the third temple to be built. Now, I don't know if he's got direct reference to this particular passage, but it kind of fits the narrative of what he was saying. God had the tabernacle, then the temple was built. God left both of those, and now he promises there's another sanctuary coming. There's a glory that he will dwell with men once again that is to come. And like my friend from high school, many people today are looking for the nation of Israel to be rebuilt and the temple to be rebuilt in the city of Jerusalem. And that when that happens, God is going to come back into the temple and dwell there in the temple amongst the people of the Jews and of Israel. And that we're going to have peace and tranquility because God's going to reign with his people once again. They look for a physical manifestation of the Israelites and a physical rebuilding of the temple. But I hope that as we continue through this lesson, we can find that God's sanctuary has been built. We're not looking for another physical temple in the city of Jerusalem. It's going to disappoint a lot of folks to find that out. But God has built his sanctuary and dwells among men today. And Haggai, to continue looking at this, in Haggai chapter 2, verse 6 through 9, thus says the Lord of hosts, once more in a little while, I'm going to shake the heavens and the earth, the sea also, and the dry land. I will shake all the nations. They will come with the wealth of all nations, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. The latter glory of this house will be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. In this place I will give peace, declares the Lord of hosts. Promise of an even greater sanctuary and glory than in what had been in the time of Solomon. If you read much in the Old Testament, if you read especially in the books of Nehemiah and Ezra, you read of the rebuilding of the temple and the sadness that was in the minds and hearts of those who had seen the glory of the temple in the days of Solomon, and now we're seeing this rebuilt temple. And it's a sad state compared to the glory of the temple of Solomon. But God promised there would be an even greater than what was built by Solomon. A dwelling place that would be beyond all those things. And I am convinced that Jesus is the beginning of that rebuilding. That Jesus and his birth is the beginning of the glory returning and God coming back to dwell among men. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 23, behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. The glory would return. God would dwell with man once again. And it began with the birth of Jesus Christ, according to the prophecies and teaching. We read in John chapter 1 and verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Read in John chapter 2 and verse 21, when He talked about rebuilding, tearing down the temple and rebuilding the temple, he was talking about the temple of his body. The glory that was promised to be in the presence of men and the dwelling of God came in the beginning form of Jesus in his birth, according to the prophecies. And because of the return of Jesus and the teaching and the promises that are found within him, we now, the body of Christ and individual Christians, are now the place where God dwells. If there is a third temple to be built, we are that building. not some physical temple built in Jerusalem. God is not going to dwell in a house made with hands, but He will dwell within the body of Christ. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 29 and 30. In giving instruction, the Apostle Paul, in talking about our relationships, he compares the relationship of husband and wife with the relationship between Christ and the church. And he gives instruction to the husband that they ought to love their wives as their own bodies. And he says in verse 29, no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Why does Christ care so much for the church? Because we are his body. We're his place of dwelling. Remember, the Apostle Paul in one of his letters talks about this physical body as his tent, his dwelling place. Well, we as the church and we as Christians are the body of Christ, and Christ dwells within us here upon the earth. The glory of God is once again among men. In particular, in the church. The passage that Brother Jimmy read for us at the beginning of our service this morning emphasizes that we are the dwelling place for God. All of this building, all of who we are and what we're all about is so that we can be the place where God lives. And while, as we stated, this particular passage seems to be putting a focus upon the fact that we as individuals are the building of God, the place where He dwells, or we as a church are the place where He dwells, we understand that we also as individuals have Christ dwelling within us. In the 1 Corinthians letter, chapter 3, and verse 9, the Apostle Paul says, "For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, God's building." Verse 16 and 17, "Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, he will destroy him, for God's temple is holy and you are that temple." When you look at the context of those passages, it's very easy to see how they would apply to us as individual Christians instead of only applying to us as the church built together. God dwells within us. When we fill ourselves with the Word, we're filling ourselves with God. We are the temple. We are the place where God dwells on earth today. Think of the glory, the cloud of the Lord that surrounded the tabernacle when it was built. And the glory of God that was seen there by the Israelites. And then the glory of God and the cloud that covered the temple when it was built in the city of Jerusalem by Solomon. And the glory that represented to the children of Israel, that same glory dwells within us today. When it talks about God dwelling with the Israelites in the tent, it talks about how He was with them and He directed them in all of their steps. Same thing is true of us today. God dwells in us. And He's there to direct us and guide us when to get up and move and when to stay put where we are. God dwells within us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 16, "What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." The glory of God dwells within us. Christ is faithful over His house as a son, and we are His house, the Hebrew writer tells us, if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting and our hope. Continuing in the book of Hebrews, chapter 8, verse 1 and 2. Now the point we're saying in this, we have such a high priest, one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of majesty in heaven, a minister in the holy places, the true tent that the Lord has set up, not man. Jesus Christ, we're told in verse 11 of chapter 9, is that perfect tent, the high priest of that perfect tent, not made with hands, not of this creation. It's not a tabernacle or a temple that has been built by the hands of man. It is the perfect tabernacle, the perfect tent, the perfect temple built by the hands of God. And we are that temple. Jesus dwells in us. God dwells within us. We need to understand the blessing and honor that should come with that. We're not just some creature that walks upon the face of the earth and has to eat and drink and take care of ourselves and our young. We're the house of God. We carry God within us. And we should show forth that glory. The Israelites, in the days of the Temple of Solomon, looked at it as a solemn and holy place. And they looked up to it, no matter where they were. They turned to that temple and that tabernacle when they offered their worship to God. They put their focus on it because it was where God dwelt. Do we look to God's dwelling today? Do we consider the glory that is ours? Great and wonderful blessings that belong to us because God dwells within us. As long as the Israelites were serving the Lord and God dwelt with them, they were blessed. We've looked recently in various different instances about the Ark of the Covenant and the things that went on with David and the various ones of the Israelites as the Ark of the Covenant was captured and brought back. And who was it that was blessed by God? The one who held the Ark of the Covenant. Why did David want to bring it back to Jerusalem? Because he wasn't receiving the blessings of having God in Jerusalem. They were going to someone else. So David brought the Ark back to the city of Jerusalem and built and put up a tent for it so that God would dwell with him. We're blessed because we have God with us. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 and 5, as you come to Him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. The Revelation letter in Revelation 21 and verse 3, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be His people, and God Himself will be with them as their God. You remember the prophecies we read and looked at back in Ezekiel and Haggai that talked about God dwelling with us? He dwells in us today. We are the dwelling place of God. In heaven, there will be no temple, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. But today, while we walk the face of the earth, we are the temple of God. God dwells within us. Certainly, when we consider the fact that God dwells within us and that we have great blessings as a result of that, we need to look at the practical applications regarding those things we need to keep in mind. When we look back at the nation of Israel, when was it that God left Israel? When did He leave the temple? When they left Him. When they committed sin. And so we need to consider that in practical terms. That means there are some things that are required of us. One, in order for God to be within us, in order for us to be the building of God, the church itself has to remain pure, and we as individuals must remain pure as well. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 24 through 26. If all prophecy and an unbeliever, but if all prophesy and an unbeliever or an ungifted man enters, he is convinced by all, he is accounted by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed so that he will fall on his face and worship God, declaring that God is certainly among you. Think of that for a moment. In giving instruction about the use of the spiritual gifts, the Apostle Paul says, when you're using your gifts for glorifying God, for teaching God's Word, someone comes in and hears that, he's going to be able to declare and know that God is with you, that He dwells among you. What's the outcome then, brethren? When you assemble, each one has a psalm, has a teaching, has a revelation, has a tongue, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. conduct yourself in the church, in the assembly, in a manner that it leads to edification, that it causes men who might be there to recognize that God dwells among you. We could go back in the teaching that Jesus gave to his apostles. How you conduct yourself demonstrates that you are my disciples. Certainly verse 40 of 1 Corinthians chapter 14 says similar, all things must be done properly and in an orderly manner. We need to keep ourselves pure and focused on the will of God. If we're going to be the place where God dwells, we have to remain focused on God's will. The things that we do must be those things that lead to edifying and drawing people to God. Or else, God will no longer dwell with us. Our lives as individuals need to be lives that are sanctified, that are set apart. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Since God dwells within us, we have to keep ourselves cleansed. We didn't read through all of the things in regards to the cleansing and preparation of the temple and the tabernacle, or the cleansing and the preparation of the priests that were going to serve in the tabernacle. There were great pains taken to separate them from the rest of the world. The Jews were pulled out and separated from the world as a special people so that God could dwell with them. And that means we as individuals, if God's dwelling in us, we have to be a special, separate people. We have to give ourselves wholly over to serving the Lord. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 20 and 21, we didn't quite get there this morning in our Bible class, but we'll probably get there next week. In a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use and some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. Now, we could go to a lot of passages and spend a lot of time talking about this, but basically what Paul tells Timothy here, that in order for us to have God dwelling in us, in order for us to be useful to the master, we have to be sanctified. We have to be cleansed. We have to be set apart. Just like the Jews were set apart from the world, the tabernacle was set apart from all the rest of the tents of the Israelites, and the temple was set apart for the purpose of serving God. We have to be set apart, different from the rest of the world, sanctified for the Master's use. And we need to make sure that we keep our bodies cleansed, holy and right. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17 through 20, he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. God dwells in us because we have separated ourselves to his service. It's great and wonderful to have the blessings of having God dwelling in us, to know that God is with us in all that we do. But we have to keep ourselves separate in order for that to take place. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Now, certainly Paul's dealing specifically with the sin of sexual immorality. And there's enough material there we could spend weeks and weeks talking about that. But this principle applies overall. We keep ourselves from all sin. John tells us in 1 John chapter 1 that if we walk in the light, God is with us. Because when we walk in the light as he is in the light, we're cleansed. We're sanctified. We're set apart. We need to make sure that we do not desecrate who we are, both as the church and as individuals, or else we'll suffer the same fate as Israel and God will no longer dwell within us. Yes, it's great and wonderful. There are great and wonderful blessings, and it's something that we need to think about and we need to rejoice because God dwells within us as individuals and as the church. And I hope that we do consider this and think about these things, and it gives us a greater purpose in our life to draw ourselves closer to God, to keep ourselves in such a manner that God will dwell within us, that we are a separate people.
We turn away from wickedness and the things of the world, and we put our focus on God, because God dwells in us today. From the beginning of time, it has been the hope of God that we would dwell with Him. Man turned his back on God in Eden, and God made a means by which man could come back, and so He could separate a special people so God could dwell with them once again. Through the Israelites and their tabernacle and their temple, God dwelt on the earth once more. They left. They turned their back on God and He left them, and the glory was no longer there. But He did not leave us without hope. Through Jesus Christ, we can have God dwelling in us today through obedience to His gospel. Put this morning at your own heart as you cleanse and set apart for the service of the Lord. Are you living in accordance with His will? Have you separated yourself, sanctified yourself from the rest of the world by being obedient to His gospel? As we talked about in Bible class this morning, being buried with Him in obedient baptism, so that you can put to death the old man and rise up a new creature, a child of God, the Father of Christ, the dwelling place of the Lord. If not, we urge you to do that. Confess your sins. Turn from your sins, confess your belief in the Son of God, submit yourself in obedient baptism, and you might have salvation. If you've done that in the past, and you get up this morning, you find that you've allowed your temple to be defiled. By whatever means it may have been, we urge you to correct that, to cleanse yourself once again through the obedience of the gospel. Confess your sins to God, and He's promised that He will forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Turn from your evil ways and come back and follow the ways of God, and you will dwell within you. Something we as a congregation can do is hope you with that here as you come, Lord, stand in the sanctuary.